Morning, church. I got to turn my mic on in a minute. I tried to do it a little early, and then I just flipped it on for a second, and I could hear the static. So, you know, it's a little bit challenging doing this when it's really, really windy. But I got to get situated here. So I hope everybody's doing okay. Amen. Let me try. Am I on? Okay, good. Yeah, this is going to be challenging. It's all right, though. Right? Right? My sound girl there? And I'm tethered to the pulpit. I can't move. I'm wondering if I could go a little bit further out. Thanks. There went my sermon. Luckily, I got it memorized.
You might need two guys to hold your Bible open.
That's all right. It's all right. We can do this. Sorry, Athena asked me this morning, what's wrong? What's going on? I said, well, you know, it is a bit windy. And until you actually experience it, yeah. So let me turn this one on, too. So luckily, I belong to one of the greatest fellowships in the world. I like that. So this, I don't know if this is on anymore, Heath. Okay, there it goes. I know. I'm going to.
Hey, Eric, don't worry about it. I got the other recorder.
Got the other recorder?
Okay.
Okay. Okay. So welcome to church. Aren't you glad we're not having the baptism today? I don't know who's getting baptized, but I'm telling you what, that would be a tough one, you know? So, but you know what? That's okay, right? Imagine the early church. The early church had to hide down in the catacombs because they were being persecuted so much. And there's over 500 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome. And they would go down there and have their services down there because they could, I mean, you get lost down there. And they would baptize people down in the catacombs. You know, how we do? Okay, so anyway, they would baptize people down there. And so, you know, there have been people that have gone through a lot worse than we do when we're thinking about being baptized. But anyway, I just wanted to welcome you to church. And as you know, we've been going through the book of Revelation and we've been basically doing a review for the last four sermons, but today we're going to press into chapter 4 of the book of Revelation and start this third section of the book of Revelation. And if you look at Revelation 1:19, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. This is what Jesus commanded the apostle John. He said, write therefore what you have seen. Okay, that's the vision of Christ. What is now, that's chapters 2 and 3, the churches at the time in Asia Minor, and what will take place later, okay? It's a three-part outline of the book of Revelation, and the last part there, what will take place later, are chapters 4 through 22. But so we're going to begin with chapter 4 today, and I want you to remember this numerical sequence, because this is basically going to be our outline of the service today. 2, 2, 3. Okay, we're going to look at two priorities that are above all else in the book of Revelation as a whole. There are two priorities. We can boil it down to two things that are the most important things in the book of Revelation. And that's by way of review because I've already gone over some of those things before. But there are two things that are the two priorities in the book of Revelation. And then the second two is, there are two goals that I want us to take away from our service today, okay? And then the number three at the end there is a three-part sermon from chapter 4, okay? So if we think about the two priorities that are above all in the book of Revelation, what would those be? I remember I went over it before, and I know that you guys have such fantastic memories that you're going to remember. What do you think are the two most important things in the book of Revelation? What's number one? Jesus. Okay, Jesus. Okay, that's a safe answer. I like this guy over here. He's just on it, man. So What's that? Okay, end of the world. Okay. All right. I'll give you one more chance to get it right. Okay, Ricky's... Yeah, possibly. Okay, I'm going to help you out here. There are two... The first most important idea in the book of Revelation, or priority in the book of Revelation, is the worship of God. Okay? It's not the end of the world. Okay? Although that's in there. Okay? It's not Armageddon. The most important thing in this book is the worship of God. All right, I'm letting you know right now, that is the God's honest truth. It's the worship of God. The word worship in the book of Revelation is used more than any other book in the entire Bible, including the book of Psalms. The word worship is used more in this book. It's only 22 chapters. The word worship is used more in the book of Revelation than any other book in the entire Bible. And a lot of times we think about this book as, you know, definitely the end of the world and Jesus is coming again and all those. But the most important thing that we need to realize is that the most important thing for us is to worship God. Amen? And when we get into chapter 4 today, we think about how Jesus is going to open the seven seals, which happens in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and how, you know, there's going to be judgments that are going to be coming down from heaven. But that's not what we see in chapter 4. We see first things first, you are going to worship the Father. Amen? So that's the first most important priority in this book, is worship God, okay? And the second one, and by the way, this is just a review of what we've all already gone over, which you've already forgotten. But I don't think you'll forget it anymore, okay? The second most important priority in the book of Revelation is God dwelling with His people. There is nothing more important except for the worship of God. Those two things. The worship of God and the Father dwelling with His people and wiping every tear from their eyes. Amen? There is nothing more important than those two things in the heart and mind of God. He wants to be with His people. He wants to wipe away every single tear that we go through, okay? And today, as we get into this is going to be an encouragement for you. I want this message to be an encouragement for the church, for the body of Christ. We're going through a lot right now, actually. And I think it's probably going to be a little bit worse than this, but... We're going to keep praying and seeking the face of God. But I want you to understand that God wants to dwell with you. He wants to wipe every tear from your eyes. Amen? So those two priorities are just a review of what I already went over a couple sermons ago. So remember that. The worship of God is the number one priority in this book. And then God dwelling with His people. That's where the end of the world comes in. That's where Armageddon comes in. Those are just a means to the end. God wants to be with His people. Amen? And we want to be with Him. Amen? There is nothing more important in this world as we sojourn as pilgrims through this world that we look to heaven and I want to be with my Lord and Savior. There is nothing that this world has to offer. I want to be with Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So that's by way of an introduction there. But today, if you look at the title in the bulletin, the title as we go into chapter 4 is Church Come Up Here. Because that's what Jesus told John. He said, John heard a voice like a trumpet and he said, come up here and I will show you things, okay? But I want you and me to realize that we need to come up there. We need to realize and see these things. So there are two goals that I want us to take away as we get into chapter 4. The first one is I want us to align our worship with what is actually going on in heaven, okay? I want us to look at examples of how they worshiped God in heaven, and I want us to apply those things to our worship, okay? And not just the singing, but it could be the reading, it could be studying the Bible, it could be working, whatever we're doing, we need to align our worship with what is actually going on in heaven. So that's the first goal I'd like us to meet today, as and you know, set our hearts on. And the second goal is I want us to set our minds on heavenly things, to find our awe, strength, and encouragement from the Word of God. Amen? We need to set our minds on the things above. And so many times it's easy to get sidetracked. And trust me, all of us are in the same boat. We've got news things. We've got things coming our way. We've got, well, you better get this done or you're going to get laid off. You better have this happen or you're going to get fired. All these different pressures are going on. We need to set our minds on things above. Amen? So those are the two goals that I want us to look at today as we get into our text in chapter 4. And before we read the verses, I want us to just to give a little background, although we've already talked about this in almost every single sermon. But as sometimes we get into the book of Revelation, and I'm guilty of this too, we're studying it and we're kind of analyzing it, but we don't ever forget the context, okay? The context was, what was going on at the time? Well, the church was suffering persecution from the Emperor Domitian. It had already gone through one persecution with Nero, and then his successors, Titus, destroyed Jerusalem and slaughtered thousands of people. Okay, and now his son Domitian is in charge, and the Apostle John is exiled to the island of Patmos. And it sounds great, you know, exiled to the island of Patmos, wonderful. No, it was a sentence worse than death to be exiled. It was not a fun time. It was not anything like that. Okay, it was a hard thing that John was going through at the time. So as we get into this book, as we get into these verses, I know we're all feeling the pressure and we're feeling a lot of different things coming our way. We need to realize that we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look to the Bible for encouragement. Amen. We need to be encouraged, but we also need to have an awe that as we go approach the Word of God. And what that word awe has kind of a double meaning, okay? It contains this idea of just awe. You just, you know, it's beyond words. But it also means fear, because a lot of times we need to have the fear of God within us. And a lot of times we're so caught up in the world that we don't have those things. And we need to realize that we need to have an awe of God. Throughout the Bible, you'll see it today as we study chapter 4. When God approached people, what happened? What was the first thing that they did? What was the first thing that John did when he heard the voice behind him like a trumpet? He hit his face. He hit the deck. Ezekiel, same thing, hit the deck. Isaiah, he says, I'm undone. I've seen God. I'm undone. All these men had the same experience. They hit the deck because they realized that they were in the presence of the Almighty. And as we go into our worship today, and as we sang today, realize that you are in the presence of the Almighty. When we were singing some of those songs, I was picturing us standing before this huge, massive throne that was on fire with the glory of God. Hallelujah! Think I would have missed that? All the trinkets and stupid stuff in this world, I don't want to miss that for anything. And I don't want you to miss it either. Amen? So those are our two goals, to align our worship. And once again, we're a work in progress, okay? We're going to be doing this for the rest of our earthly life, the rest of our time on the planet. We're going to be aligning ourselves with the Word of God. I want to make sure I'm worshiping you with a pure heart. And by the way, the word worship literally means to hit your face. It means to fall prostrate before someone. And in this case, it's God the Father. Amen? So, align our worship with that's going on in heaven, and to set our minds on heavenly things, to find our strength and encouragement. And trust me, church, we're going to need to do that more and more as we see the day approaching. A lot of people want to do away or stay away from church and things like that. We need to meet more and more as we see the day approaching. That's in the Bible, amen? And the reason why we need to have that happen is we need to have that encouragement, because we are going to be bombarded with the things of this world. And in order to set our mind on heavenly things, we need to come together and meet together. Amen? All right, so before I get into chapter 4, you can read that. Let's go ahead and pray. Hallelujah. I want to thank you, Lord, that we can meet before you, Lord. Your throne is right here in our midst. You are walking, Lord Jesus, through our congregation now. And I pray, Lord, that you would behold our worship. And I pray that you would help us to align our worship here with what is going on in heaven right now before your throne, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by the scriptures, Lord. I love you, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ I pray. Hallelujah. Okay, praise the Lord. Getting fired up. But you notice I'm staying real still. Crystal will be proud of me. I moved this way and I moved that way. She said you can go an inch this way and an inch that way. This is my realm right here. It's crazy, isn't it? If we were in the church, I'd be over there right now where Steve's at. Okay, so anyway, let's get to chapter 4, okay? Hallelujah. Okay, this is a blessing. This is the start of what John is seeing. That is going to take place after these seven churches were spoken to. Verse 1, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps are blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. At the center of the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like that of a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by their will they were created and have their being. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's a pretty much a three-point sermon. And the three points are, once again, this is really challenging in the wind blowing, but... And I'm thankful for Pat for his speedy retrieval of my sermon that was in the middle of the field. For those listening online, it's very windy today. So, but anyway, these are the three sections I'd like us to look at today. And remember our goals, okay? Our goals are to align our worship with the things that we see in chapter 4, the things that are going on in heaven. And also, I want us to find our encouragement, okay? In every section, look for those things. How can I be encouraged by this section? How can I align my worship to that of the verses that we see in chapter 4? So the first section that we'll look at today is John's open door to heaven. Okay, and I believe that's in verses 1 and 2. And then the second section is the vision of God the Father, his glory in his throne room. And then the final section that we'll look at today is heavenly worship. And once again, I mean, I can barely just scratch the surface of these things that are written here. There's so many things that we could go over it and that are equally important. But, you know, I can only go over so we have a limited time limit. So I'd like us to look at this for the first two verses. And, you know, I could preach a sermon just on these two verses. They're so packed. And a lot of times you think, well, yeah, it's pretty packed. But if you start really breaking it down, I could literally preach a sermon just on these two verses. So let's read those again. After this I looked, and there standing before me was a door, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place after this. Now, if I'm looking at this, I see this phrase, and I looked, and there was this door standing before me. Have we ever seen that before in this book? Does that phrase jump out at you at all? Okay, that's close. That's kind of a contrast, okay? That's really, really good. But I'd like us to turn over to chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 8. All right, you guys got it? You know, I'm missing something. I hope I can find a little piece of paper that I had. I don't know if it's here or not, but anyway, we'll deal with that when we get to it. This is really, really important. I've mentioned this several times in sermons over the years, that this book is so connected. If you study it, pause over certain things, because this book is more connected than any other book in the Bible, okay? And it's all intended to help us understand what was previously seen. If you look at the vision of Christ in chapter 1, his attributes, going into chapters 2 and 3, he uses those attributes to challenge and exhort each of the seven churches, okay? And then when we get into chapters 4 through 22, we're going to see things that have been previously brought up in the last 18 chapters, okay? Remember that. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is to the church in Philadelphia, okay? These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. You know, this is exciting stuff. And in chapter 4, John says, I see an open door. So that helps us understand what Jesus was trying to tell the church in Philadelphia. This is what he means by this idea of an open door. When the city of Philadelphia was founded in 140 BC, the Greek king that founded it said it was right on the outskirts of the frontier. And this Greek king had this idea. He says, I'm going to found a city right on the outskirts, and I want the residents of this city to go into the wild, wild west, so to speak, and to preach the gospel. But the gospel he was talking about wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the Greek language. They were to go into the frontier lands and turn these people into Greeks, you know. But they failed miserably. And so when the Lord is speaking to this church in Philadelphia, he's telling them, I have placed before you an open door. And that church was very, 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 very successful in promoting the gospel into all the area, into those frontier lands throughout the centuries. This church was the last church to fall to the Muslims. And I don't know if it's still there or not, but for a long, long time, this church was a lighthouse because the Lord Jesus had opened a door for them to preach the Word of God. But when you look at this verse in light of chapter 4, the open door that God is really talking to this church in Philadelphia is the open door of heaven, the open door to have an access into heaven and to fellowship with the Father. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. All right, so if we look at that, and this idea of opening a door, this particular tense in Greek is only used three times in the entire book. And the idea is that this door has been opened. It's already been opened. Amen? This door is standing open for this church. Jesus has opened it. And what I'm looking for us today is to realize and be encouraged that God has already opened the door for us. It is wide open. And when Jesus comes again, we are going through that door. Wow. I got one amen. I don't know about you. I'm ready to go right now, okay? So anyway, that's something that we can be encouraged about. So John is encouraged. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And I heard a voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet. And that's Jesus in chapter 1. And he says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Do we ever see that phrase again? Come up here? Is that seen again? I know you get these are trivia questions. What's that? Yeah. Okay, he says that to the two witnesses in chapter 11. They're killed. They're killed by the beast. And these things are still to take place. They're killed by the beast. God raises them from the dead. And God says, come up here. These are encouraging words for the church. Amen. We must realize that God, Jesus, has opened the door for us to come into the throne room of God and to behold the worship of God. Okay? And we can do that today as we study this chapter. But eventually, in the future, Jesus is going to come again and we are going to be with Him. Okay, I got another. Dennis, you're on top of it. We got to wake up everybody. I'm trying my best to wake everybody up. So anyway, that's encouraging, okay? To realize that there's a door standing open in heaven and that Jesus is going to call us home. Amen. And the last phrase I can see here in this first verse is, and I will show you what must take place after this. It's really interesting when you study and you get some really good commentaries. I really recommend the Expositor's Bible Commentary by Alan Johnson on the book of Revelation. He brings out a lot of really good things and things you might not notice. But this phrase, there's a couple really, this phrase in Greek, actually, in the NIV, it says, and I will show you what must take place after this. All right? And I'm going to make a note on that idea of what must take place. But in the Greek, it says, this is literally what it says in the Greek. And I will show to you things that are necessary to be after these things. It's pretty much the same thing as what the NIV says. But the interesting part about this particular phrase in Greek is it's used in the book of Daniel, when Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar about the coming kingdom of God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he doesn't understand it. And he sees this statue of gold, silver, clay and bronze and this little stone that's not hewn by hands, not touched by a tool, comes rolling along and hits this statue, and the whole thing comes tumbling down and turns to dust, and then everything blows away, and then the stone is turned into a huge mountain, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what it means, and Daniel describes and he has the interpretation and tells the king, and he tells them, the Lord of heaven has shown to you what must take place. Amen. And so as we get further into this chapter, this emphasis on what must take place, the things that are written in this book from here on out, they have to take place. It's not a matter of, well, they 50-50. No, they have to take place. Amen. They're going to take place. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And part of these things are going to be the worship of God. All right. All right. Moving on. You guys getting anything out of this? Okay, I got to flip the page here. I'm doing okay, man. I'm kind of proud of myself. Putting myself a pat on the back. Sorry, number one, I didn't think I could not move around. But anyway, I got to pull out my old disco moves. All right. By the way, this man over here, this man can dance. He's holding out on you. I'm talking about Heath, if you're listening on the line. He's going to kill me later for saying that. Okay, but anyway, let's move on into this chapter. So it says, we went over verse 1, okay? Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And this is something that's really, really special in the Bible. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and somebody sitting on it. In the book of Revelation, this thought of being in the Spirit occurs four times, okay? In the Spirit, in the Spirit, in the Spirit. In the book of Ezekiel, it occurs six times. And it's it usually has to do with a prophet that's ready to see a vision, okay? But what I brought out in a sermon about 4 years ago, my very first sermon from chapter 1, and I kind of never saw it before, but in chapter 1 it says, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and there behind me I heard a voice. And that's the first time that it occurs that way in the Bible. Normally it says that they were doing something and the Spirit came upon them and took them away. But in chapter 1 of Revelation, it says John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and then he heard a voice behind me. And that really, really spoke to me, because I thought, you know, normally the Spirit will just take somebody away. But in this case, John was already in the Spirit. He was worshiping God. Amen. And as we're thinking about worship, and we're here assembled on the Lord's Day, I want us to be encouraged, but also challenged that our worship, we need to worship God no matter what's going on around us. And that's why I really appreciated some of the comments that the praise team brought forth today. This has been a rough 2 years, okay? And it looks like we're going to hit another wave of things that are coming our way. But I picture John on the island of Patmos. And once again, this was not Camp Cupcake that Martha Stewart went to. This is a brutal experience that the Apostle John went through. And he was a very old man, and he had to go through these things. But what was he doing on the Lord's day? He was worshiping God. Amen. And I'll tell you right now, Lord, or tell you right now, church, we need to make sure that we don't fall asleep. It's so easy to be succumbed by the things of this world. We need to realize that the will of God for me and you is to worship Him every day, but especially on the Lord's Day. He wants us to meet as a church and worship Him corporately. Amen? I'm telling you, that's the God's honest truth. He wants us to worship Him. And a lot of times we have a lot of things on our plate. We've got things we want to do on Sunday afternoon. And guess what? That's an area of growth that every one of us, including me, has to work on, okay? And that's why I brought it up. It's like to be encouraged and challenged to realize I need to do better on the Lord's Day. I'm not going to set my alarm. And luckily, thank God, in this congregation, nobody has a watch that goes off right at noon. Because in some churches, at noon, if it's 12 o'clock, it doesn't matter if the pastor's got one more point. You better be done, man. I got a lot of stuff to do. That is not what we see here in the throne room vision of John in chapter 4. Nobody had a Rolex in this chapter, okay? They didn't have those things. They were going to worship Him. And in fact, it says that they worshiped Him 24/7. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay. So anyway, let's continue on as we think about this. Let's look at this throne room vision. The vision of God the Father, His glory, and His throne room. And once again, some of these things, I really, really like to go into who the 24 elders are. And I did have a piece of paper. I don't know if it's still in my Bible. It might have blown away. But we might have to get to some of these things later on as we go through the chapters. But it's pretty interesting. But let's look at verse 2 again, and we'll read about the vision of God, okay? And once again, this is the vision of His glory. It doesn't really describe God the Father's features or anything like that. It just this light, this glory, amen? So looking at verses 2, and I will read through verse 6. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Amen. Let's turn over to the book of Ezekiel. And if we continue and have Sunday school, this is the book that I want to go through in my Sunday school class. And it might take more than one Sunday school year, but I think there's a lot of blessings from the book of Ezekiel that we could look at and grow from. Amen. So look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 through 28. Okay, everybody got it? It's really hard to turn your pages when the wind's blowing up. I know Darlene's going over, look, this is really challenging. Okay, I've got everything. I got to pin this thing down. But anyway, so let's look at verses 22. This is when Ezekiel is called and he sees a vision and of the cherubim, the four cherubim who we're going to read about in a minute in Revelation. Okay, this is what it says. This is talking about the throne of God. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. And this last verse is one I really want to call attention to. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking to me. Let's turn back to Revelation. This is something similar to what John sees in his vision, okay? He sees the similar vision of the throne of God. And this what John is really describing here is a likeness of the glory of God. Amen. And like I was saying earlier, I don't know about you, but when we're worshiping like that, and just I could just envision this massive, massive throne. I mean, church, we need to be excited about serving God. We need to be excited about worshiping God. Amen. And once again, I'm challenging us here. We need to grow, okay? And I know everybody's cold and the wind's blowing, but we need to grow in our walk with God and really put the worship of God first. Amen. And seriously, I want us to grow. I want us to grow. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror. And I want all of us to grow in our walk with the Lord. Amen? We need to get better. We need to do it better. And I know, once again, that's up to the Holy Spirit, okay? All right, let's continue on. And I know everybody's getting cold, so I'm going to try really hard to speed through this. Let's continue on. A rainbow encircled, resembling an emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And I had a something written down that I thought was really, really good, and I actually can't find it. And I don't know if it blew away, but let me look about see if I can find it. It was something that I'd taken from a commentary on the 24 elders, and I just wanted to read it. But I think it's probably not with us anymore. But, yeah, I don't know where it is. What's that? It might be. But it was just a really, really interesting, and it might have to wait for a future sermon describing the 24 elders, okay? But the idea was there's over 13 different ideas who the 24 elders are, okay? And one of the ideas is that they symbolize the 24 different priestly times, orders in the Old Testament. And the idea was that they represent the church as being And once again, when I say the church, I'm referring to the body of believers throughout time, okay? That we are the royal priesthood of God. And then the another thought, which I really liked in the ESV Study Bible, was that it represents a unity of the Old and New Testament church. How you, in the Old Testament, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And you can see that throughout the book of Revelation later on when it describes the holy city. It has the 12 gates, and it has the 12 foundations with these names on it. And then it continues on. As we go through in chapter or verse 5, it says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder." The sheet I gave you a couple sermons ago had an outline from the different and contrasted the different seals, trumpets, and bowls. And you see this phrase through about four times in the book of Revelation, this idea of thunder and lightning, and it has to do with the presence of God. And you even see that in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, where he sees this storm coming his way because he's with the exiles and the river Kibar, and he sees this storm coming his way with lightning and rumbling and thunder, this idea of the glory of God. But in the book of Revelation, it's used about four times, and as we proceed through the book, the storm is getting more and more violent. Yeah, you have things added. You have an earthquake. You have all these other elements that are invited, that are described there each time. So if you look at, if you still have that sheet, take a look at it. It's really interesting. And that's why I actually put it on that sheet, because it's used four times. But as you near the coming of Christ, this idea of the glory, or maybe who knows exactly what it means, but it could be even the wrath of God or whatever. But the idea is it gets more and more intense, okay? And then as we continue on in our study of this chapter, we see before the throne the seven lamps were blazing, which are the seven spirits of God. And you know, one thing that's really, really neat is when Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle, he was told to make it like the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. And Moses was shown a pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. And as we get into the book of Revelation, you can see different aspects of the tabernacle. And here we see the gold, what symbolizes, what the golden lampstand literally symbolized in the original tabernacle was the Holy Spirit, his light, his fire that was there burning constantly. Amen? Okay. And then also we see in verse 6, and all before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And there's different opinions on what this is. I always look at it like it's a reference to something that was in Solomon's temple, because it's the same word used, and only in Solomon's temple it was a sea of bronze, and it was propped up, or it rested on 12 bulls. Okay, so I don't know if that's exactly it, but I have not read that in any commentary that I've read. They usually refer to it as idea of glory and light. And in Ezekiel, you see this idea of like this bright light that almost looked like ice. And there's other references in Exodus. But I just throw that out there, because I know we're kind of moving along quickly. But I thought that was interesting. So that's something that you guys could study on your own. I think it has something to do with the bronze sea that was in Solomon's temple. But I could be wrong. Anyway, let's continue on here. I know you guys are getting a little chilly, but let's continue on. In the center around the throne are four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it's really interesting. You look at these these four living creatures, and they're also described in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, if you want to read that. It's really interesting. And his description is a teeny bit different, but you wonder, what are the four living creatures? Well, it describes them in the book of Ezekiel as cherubim. And it's really interesting, and I did have something written down that I actually can't find, but if you study the cherubim in the Bible, it's really, really fascinating. And if you do have a Bible dictionary, look up cherubim. It's in the Bible. It's very, very interesting. Okay? And because we see cherubim at the Garden of Eden guarding the way to the tree of life. Amen? And as you see a description of these four living creatures having all these eyes, you know, wonder what is that all about? Well, I think it refers to two things. I think they're always looking at the Lord, seeing what his will is for them to perform. And they're also guarding the way to the Father, okay? And I just see that. It's really, really interesting. But let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it speaks of seraphim. And the word seraphim means, that's a word that means burning ones, okay? So when Isaiah saw these figures, they were literally on fire. That the glory was so strong around them that they were literally on fire. Okay, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, you know, you're just not worthy, you know? I think we all do. "And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" But I see the same idea in Isaiah's life when he saw this vision of the seraphs proclaiming and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He was filled with such awe. And I think once again, church, as we're coming together and we're worshiping God, have that sense of awe. Have a sense of awe when you come into God's presence. I was thinking about Heath's message from a couple weeks ago, and I might not quote it properly, but it's the idea of watch yourself when you come into the house of God. Amen. Realize where you're coming, who you're approaching. And of course, we're approaching a loving God, but he's also the Almighty. Amen. And there should be within us a sense of awe and reverential fear as we approach the Lord. Amen. And so let's continue on. And once again, I'm almost finished. As these four living creatures in Revelation 4, day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the four living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. And then as I got into verse 9, there all these attributes, they cry out to the Lord. It says that they give him glory, honor, and thanks to the one who sits on the throne. But you know the word that really stood out to me as I read this last week is the word give. That kind of jumped off the page at me. They gave the Lord glory, honor, and reverence, and praise. Nowadays, have you ever heard this? I didn't get much out of that worship service. Have you ever heard that before? That is not what these angelic beings were saying. You know, can you imagine one of the four living creatures? You know, I just didn't get anything out of that worship service. It was a real dud. They didn't say that. They gave him glory, honor, and reverence. Amen? And as we come to church every single week, and once again, I'm encouraging us and also exhorting us, we need to come realizing that God's will for us is to give. Amen? It's to give Him glory. It's to give Him honor. Amen? Because He's our Creator, and He's by His will we were created. We were created to give Him what? Worship and praise. Amen? We have our being. We have our being because we've been elected and brought into the family of God. Our number one priority, our chief end, is to give glory to God and enjoy Him forever. That's what it says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But anyway, this idea of giving. We need to give God praise as we come into His house. And then we need to serve one another. This whole idea of getting, I didn't get anything out of that worship service. People that have that attitude are in the Church of Laodicea. Okay? We need to be in the Church of Philadelphia that was fired up for the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. I think we're done. Let's go ahead and pray. And I hope you got something out of this. I know it's a little cold and chilly, but remember, let's align our worship with what's going on in heaven. They're praising the Lord 24/7, saying, holy, 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 holy. Amen? We need to have that same attitude. And once again, let's not set our watches for 12 o'clock. And I know nobody does that. This is the Lord's day, amen? And we need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And as we come to church, get some sleep the night before, okay, if you can. Get some rest and come and be ready to go. A lot of times we just, you know, on the job where I'm working, you know, you have a guy that comes in at 6:55, doesn't have his boots strapped, doesn't have his boots laced up, and okay, that guy doesn't usually last, okay, because he's not prepared. When you come to the Lord's house, be prepared to give Him praise and glory. Be prepared to give people something, amen? It's not just about what you can get. And I know a lot of people in here feel the same way as I do. We're ready to give, and that's what we should be doing. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Lord, we're grateful, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being able to read your Bible. And I know that John wrote it, and he was persecuted, and he wrote it, and you encouraged him. And I know that we can be encouraged by the same book and by the same words. And I just pray, Lord, that... You would help us, Lord. Help us do your will in these last days. Like Jeff Mundell talks about, can you imagine if we were the generation that is talked about in the Bible, that the generation that sees the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven? And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. I pray that, Lord, that your Spirit would refine us right now, that we would not take this for granted, that we would give our lives as a living sacrifice to you, that you would help us do your will every single day. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.